First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 16th, 2014. Break off your sins.
Would you all please rise? And join me in reading Daniel 4:27. Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. If you remember, we're looking at the book of Daniel, and as we look at the book of Daniel, we are looking at a tremendous testimony of God being involved in history. God is here, and He is not silent, goes the book cover. And as we look at our book is in two sections, which is why it's primarily in two languages. Remember, it's in Aramaic, reflecting the locals, so locals can see and understand. And then it's in a very similar cognate language, Hebrew, when God is speaking about His people Israel and their immediate and ultimate future. The first part of our book is story formed. It is talking about individuals and their testimony. And today we have perhaps the most vivid personal testimony given in the book. Perhaps not that, and the most fascinating story. Because two chapters from now we have Daniel on the menu at the Lions Den, at the Lions Club. But today we have a testimony. We have someone who is important who went out of their way to get a story. Today he would have gone on a book tour. Today he would be on a television news show, or he might be on a documentary. But here we have a unique person in a unique spot with unique powers who had a unique situation happen to him, and he wanted everybody to learn that, number one, there was a God in heaven, and number two, even a king is not so selfish as to not be able to learn something. In Daniel chapter 4, as you turn your Bible there, why are we looking at him? Daniel chapter 4, we look at a testimony that is pretty solid as far as understanding who God is. When you look at this guy, a Red Sox fan, he was interviewed by NPR's Terry Gross. And in that interview, yep, his name's right there in his book, Stephen King, shared some interesting thoughts about faith in God. And as the conclusion of the interview came, Terry Gross said, "So," to our person on the picture, "you've always believed in God. You were just bored in church as a young person." To which our man said, "Well, it's certainly a subject that's interested me, and I think it interests me the older I get. And I think we'd all like to believe that after we shuffle off this mortal coil, that there's going to be something on the other side. Because for most of us, I know for me, life is so rich, so colorful and sensual, so full of good things, things to read, things to eat, things to watch, places to go, new experiences, that I don't want to think that you just go into darkness. I choose to believe in God." Now, I don't know about you, that's a nice thing to say, but that doesn't... hearing that would not make me think you should be a member of the Baptist Church. Second story, this is a little closer to home where I want us to be thinking today. One night before Christmas, Clay and Velma Likens of Jefferson County, Kentucky, stepped into their porch to turn off Christmas lights and go to bed. No, they didn't leave their Christmas lights on all night. They looked at the end of their porch and they saw a large object wrapped in plastic sitting at the end of their driveway. Went out and investigated, and under the plastic was the wicker chair that had been stolen from their front porch 18 years earlier. There was a note. The note said this: "To whom it may concern, approximately 13 to 17 years ago, my husband stole this wicker rocking chair from the porch of this house. I am ashamed of his behavior and am returning the stolen item. I have since been born again. My life, this is the wife writing this, my life has completely changed and I want to undo any wrongdoing to the best of my ability. I know this chair is not in the same condition as when it was stolen, and I apologize. I now live in another state, Tennessee, and am rarely in this vicinity. I realize the cowardly fashion in which I am returning this, but the reason is obvious. I will not bother you again. Please forgive us. Sincerely. And when the couple received the chair, they took the rocker and placed it not on the porch anymore, but in a bedroom, along with the letter that they kept next to it. And people have talked about it, and they treat it now as a treasured keepsake. You see the difference between those two stories? Once is the guy's talking about the fun he's having, things he likes, and he certainly wishes that he could have fun another day. The second story, somebody knows they did something wrong, and they put up with it for a long time. The clear inferences from the lady who brought it back, because it wasn't her idea, because she says, my husband stole this. And she changed. She wanted to make it right. She says, I've become a believer now, and I'm changing. There's a difference between those two stories. The second one shows some kind of real vitality, some kind of real life, some kind of real presence of God's Holy Spirit, some evidence of repentance. Because it involves changed conduct. If you'll recall, as we've been looking in the book of Daniel, we've been looking at a man who, interesting enough, the phraseology of our book, you, O King of the Head of Gold, is God's man for a reason in the world, Nebuchadnezzar. His dad did a lot of expansion of the Babylonian Empire and was the one who actually was leading battles, warfare, conflict, when the nation of Israel was taken by Nebuchadnezzar working for his dad. His dad soon died afterwards. In September of 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, after defeating Israel, gets to go back and become, assume, the power of the king. He was God's man, I agree with people who say, because one of his tasks was to safeguard God's people Israel and to pay attention with what God was doing in the world. Because God has punishing his people from that southern kingdom, who were sent to him for ultimately safekeeping. He was God's hand in chastising them, in getting their attention and teaching them that God's rules have some meaning. But yet, as he was there, he was safeguarding some of God's special people. He had been able to put some of God's unique people, like Daniel and his friends, in places of leadership, so that as more people came, because remember there were three times when people from Judah were transferred to Babylon, to that empire, and could put Daniel in a position where he could superintend, watch over, and make their arrival safe. So much so that at least 100 years after this, when people had another chance to go back and do things, not that many people wanted to go back. The Jews were happy to stay in Babylon, happy to stay in Persia, the Median Empire. Nebuchadnezzar, however, was somebody who got it. Sometimes people who are in control, they in control, they enjoy control, they talk about their control, and if you don't realize they're in control, you haven't realized that they're in control. But Nebuchadnezzar was not just a powerful man, not just a powerful king, not somebody who, one of the few people in history, God says he's put in charge of some place for a reason, but he was wise. Because if he heard something often enough, frequently enough, he would learn his lesson. Like us, sometimes the lesson had to be severe, which is the point of this section of Scripture today. But he paid attention. And even though news came from an unexpected source, from someplace that was outside where he would rather hear it from, he caught it. And because of his unique place in history that God had placed him, when he learned his lesson and he had a chance to say something, which, by the way, when you learn something from God, when God gives you repentance, when God gives you a second chance, when God renews you, when God saves your life, when God gives you that second time around, he wants you to say something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God wants you to give him a word of praise, a word of testimony, and somehow let people know that there's a God in heaven who has done something for you. And Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. He starts off that chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all people, nation, languages, that dwell on the earth. So you can see he had a pretty wide audience he intended. Everybody gets to know what I have to say. That's why sometimes with my kids, I'm watching a football game, baseball game, basketball game, and I say, hey, the guy they're interviewing who lived game in points, he says he's a Christian, and I always wait to see because he start off saying, first of all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving me this opportunity to play sports and have this kind of stage. I look forward to hearing that because, well, we're supposed to be doing that kind of stuff, I think. Nebuchadnezzar, he had his moment on television here. That's what he does. He says, listen, I have a story for everyone. He says, I want to wish you peace. As he goes on to them, he says, and here's the section, number two, I thought it good. Our point is that this king, this powerful person, has emerged from an 8-year period of his life where things that have never happened to him had happened to him. And he turns around at the end of his 8 years and he is just the exact same place he was before, as powerful, as authoritative, with the same kind of leadership skills. He can push a button and go to war. He can push a button and get what he wants. He can push a button and call people to this kind of meeting and they'll all come. And so he says, wow, I'm just where I started from. Probably thinking he would have given anything to be in that position. And he says, I've had an encounter with the God of heaven, and you all need to hear this story because you'll never hear anything like it again. And he says, I think it's good for you to listen, but in some ways, it's better, he says, for me to tell. So just to remind us, if God has done something good for us, we need to give him attention, praise, honor, glory. You should say something. I try to make myself have that kind of habit because when people say, huh, you're just lucky, or, well, look what, how fortunate, or whatever, I try to not go with that. I try to say, no, I'm thankful that God has given me this, or I'm thankful that God has done this for me. Because that's what we're supposed to do, I'm convinced. And Nebuchadnezzar, pagan man, had this encounter, and he himself thought it was good. It was the right thing to do, to have something to say. He learned something from God, and everybody needed to hear it. Why? Because he's the king. And it's good to be king. And when the king has something to say, you need to listen. And just to focus in on that, the phraseology there in our Bible here in chapter 4 of Daniel, he says, I thought it was good. He says, hey, this is a beautiful thing you're about to experience. I have a beautiful story. I want you to listen to me. I'm going to point out a truth, something I have just learned from the God of heaven, because he has done something amazing and astonishing. And in our Old Testament, when you have the combinations of those phrases, signs and wonders, they are almost always used to describe miracles that God has done. So he's explaining it. So I'm going to kind of do what I did last couple of weeks. Remember, these are testimonial chapters where people are saying what God has done for them. So as we go through this Bible passage, I'm going to be telling it as if I was trying to, as if I was narrating, giving the voiceovers and cutting away the quotes, telling the story. Nebuchadnezzar, I, Nebuchadnezzar. He's emphasizing, hey, it's me. I was at rest in my house. In other words, I was sitting there relaxing, being king. A phrase we don't normally use, flourishing in my palace. Sometimes, forgive me, my old King James Bible will say that the righteous shall be fat and flourishing. So if you watch anything on TV today and you look down and you can put your drink just above your belly button, yeah, blessed person you are, fat and flourishing. The idea from the Old Testament, though, is that you were fat, that you weren't going without. And flourishing, the phraseology there is going green. Everything is coming up roses. Things are going my way. I look this way. Things are great. Things are rolling. Everything's the way she says. I'm sitting in my palace, and it's good to be king, he says. Psalm 52:8, picking up the analogy for later, this is used of a tree. And he should be thankful. But here's the interjection I'm putting in here, because here's the point of our story. If you look in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 through 18, has a section that all of us need to be reminded of, and I think this is the lesson of today, other than giving God praise and thanks, is to realize why we should give God praise and thanks. Why has God blessed you to live in Redmond, Washington, when you can sit down and have heat, utilities, internet access, coffee when available, you can run down and drive through and get a burger, you can go someplace else and get your car fixed. You generally don't have to worry too much about being robbed, although those kinds of things happen. You can walk down the street without being concerned that somebody's going to take a shot at you. You can go to the bank without being concerned about the thieves that are there. I go to Eastern Europe sometimes, and people who have private houses not only have gates and walls around their houses, but they will have razor wire or glass shards in concrete sticking out of the top. Why? Well, be a lot of crime. And if you have something, somebody's going to want it. Why has God blessed you? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, as Moses is telling the people who are about to inherit a land and change from being migrant wanderers to being people who are about to be blessed. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. There's some corporations in this area unique to our era where I think sometimes people who are there are not cautious and think this very same thing. Aren't you glad I am so smart because I have enriched you just because you have known me? It's me. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It says, why does God give you anything? God gives you things so that he can show that he's watching, that he cares, that he's powerful, that you'll notice, so that you can turn around and give him praise. I can give God praise and thanks that even though my A1C is high, I'm still here today, walking around, don't have to worry about where my glasses are. I don't have to worry about my walker. I don't have to worry that the battery has gone out on my wheelchair. I don't have to worry about those kinds of things because, well, I don't have to worry about those kinds of things. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we're going to go home in a little bit and have some pot roast with some oven-baked potatoes my wife just turned on. The kids can have, will be forced to eat some sort of vegetable my wife will create somehow in the oven. They're going to have something to eat. They have a place to stay. And the biggest complaint is, where are you going to sit and eat? That'll be the biggest complaint. Where are you going to sit and eat? How about that? Not like you don't have a place to live. The whole point is, we forget to thank God. And sometimes, because God has blessed us and we've made the right decision, been at the right place at the right time, did the right thing, and you get something, you think, well, I'm certainly better than you. I'm like the Pharisee, oh God, I thank you that you've made me better than everybody else, like those poor things on the side of the room. God tells us that in our heart of hearts, we need to watch out because pride is a very real problem. We often look down at other people. We often look down at other people because they're not like us. Not like me. Not like you. And God says that is a dangerous thing. Because in some ways, you look at somebody else who may not have things, and you think, well, if they were just like I was, they'd have what I have. Well, that may not be the case. There's a lot of places in the world that I'm thankful I don't live today. Not that God couldn't do something for me there, but I'm glad to live where I am, when I live, with the things that I have. I'm very thankful for those things. And I try to give God recognition and praise. Thanks, God, for what you give me. Because Nebuchadnezzar is going to typify the kind of person that God has blessed with tremendous things. Even who his father was important as far as his destiny. But he forgot that. And God was going to remind him of that. Chapter 4, verse 30. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon, and here we go, that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Proverbs 13:7 on the side, there is he that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, and he that maketh himself poor, yet have great riches. Sometimes we're not careful to think about what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar forgot the warning. This is the point of our story. It was easy for him to forget. He wasn't familiar with God's words. He didn't know the Old Testament. He hadn't grown up listening to these words from Moses. This phrase, forgive me, is when I frequently say, sorry, I'm too poor to pay attention. I'll say the alternate to that. Don't be too poor that you can't pay attention. I've spoken to that to some young men I've been working with recently. You need to pay attention. You need to just watch. Because sometimes if you just watch, you'll figure it out. Wherever you are in life, always watch what happens around you. Always see the good that God does. Notice the bad things that God warns us about. Be thankful for what God does for you. And yes, as our chapter began, the king learned this lesson. I, Nebuchadnezzar, have something good to tell you because I learned a lesson from God. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. God sometimes showed him some things. This is a third vision that he, as I believe, received. And in this vision, he goes like this. He had a dream of an enormous tree, big tree. Suddenly, there was commands, some activities, and the tree was chopped down. There was a stump of the tree that was left and preserved. It was covered with metal. The idea of covering the stump with metal is hopefully the stump would not rot. Daniel 4:16, let seven times pass. I'm going to tell you that means let 7 years go by. People say, what is time? Times mean, look at Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be very clear that this concept of times is a calendar year. So we're not looking at seven seasons, 7 weeks, 7 days, or 7 hours. We're talking 7 years are going to go by. And then he's told, your kingdom will be restored again. The tree will grow again. So when the king reviews this dream with Daniel, Daniel hears these things and is shocked. Because God is telling him the meaning of this dream as he hears it. And he is, this is an uncommon Old Testament word, uncommon emotion for somebody like Daniel, who by this time is probably pushing my age, and not a lot of new things have encountered him. He's probably older than I am, I should say. And he was shocked, silent, and very likely with a perplexed look on his face for a, this is a different term, a time. So as the king is telling him this, normally you don't keep the king waiting. You respect him. You honor him. He's a powerful man. He does what he wants to do. When Daniel heard this dream and God is telling him what it meant in his head, he is like frozen, perhaps turning white a little bit. He did not look normal. And Daniel has the unenviable task of saying, king, you're probably wondering about this in your mind. I'm sure this is not a surprise. The tree which you saw... Yes, it's you, O king. A shock to him, but probably not unexpected because he realizes what's God going on, and God has probably been talking to him about some of these things already. Now, when Daniel hears this, he tries to comfort the king a little bit. O king, you have grown, you're strong, you're a great person. But also that's part of the reason why he was having problems. Because he thought having everything was his divine right. And if we're not careful, sometimes we think that we're very fortunate and blessed and honored by God to have the things that we do. And sometimes we think that God owes us those things. So Daniel reviews this again and interprets these things very plainly to the king. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is about you. And what's going to happen is you're going to find... My graph up there is very generous in time, 606. This is very, probably pretty close to the end of his life. 550, 560, somewhere in there, BC. He's going to lose his sanity. He's going to be unable to rule. He's going to live outside most of the time, like the proverbial wild man you hear about. And he's going to eat things that grow that he finds on the ground. It's going to be for about 7 years. I agree with that. And then one day, O king, your mind's going to come back to you. A year later, chapter 4, verse 28, he was told, excuse me, I'll scroll down so I can read our Bible verse for you. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, I want to back up. You see, I have that concept for grass up there. When initially Daniel tells him some of this stuff in the vision, in the dream, he sees a creature, a person, eating grass outside like you would think of as grass. 425, we have a clarification when Daniel gives the interpretation of the dream, and it is a wider word that would cover anything that grows in the ground, vegetables. So it's not. So he tells the king, you're not just going to eat grass like an oxen, but you're going to find that you're living a vegetable lifestyle. In other words, if you go outside and find something, a leaf, bark, fruit, vegetables, you're going to crawl around and that's what you're going to eat. Okay. Notice 427. This is the point. It didn't have to happen. It could have been prevented if he would have viewed the people that he met in his life as more than just underlings. In other words, this is a section about those of us that like to exercise control. If people call you a controller or a manipulator, this is something to reflect about. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you, the verse we read. Break off your sins by being righteous. And he's clarified, what righteousness are you supposed to be doing? Show mercy to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar was taking advantage of other people for his own value. Why was his kingdom so powerful? Why was his palace so great? Why could he do whatever he wanted to? Why does the Ishtar Gate have such nice colors of blue and relief? Because he cut off funds, taxed people who didn't have enough to be taxed for his own greatness. So there's a caution here about not causing other people to suffer, so that you can have more. The story went along, and Nebuchadnezzar told how he was humbled like this and went through these experiences. And then he turned around one day and everything, as was promised, came back. 28:29, telling our story, this came upon the king at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace and he said, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power, by the honor of my majesty? And then, verse 32, they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you. Verse 34. At the end of the time, and I'm introducing this thought here to notice it, because Nebuchadnezzar, when he became aware of his surroundings, remembered, God gave him clarity of thought, and he remembered what was said, that 7 years must have gone by now. In Daniel chapter 9, which we'll see in a few weeks, so another crux, important, key chapter, not just in Daniel, but in the entire Bible, helps us interpret the entire New Testament. Daniel's going to be praying, and notice by his calendar on the wall that, Jeremiah said we'd be in captivity 70 years. That's now. That's now. God, our time is going to be over of being in captivity. So he prayed and acted because he watched the clock. He believed what God had told him. So number one, he believed what God had told him. Number two, he knew what God had said for him to believe. And then he acted on what God had told him. Verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes up to heaven and my understanding returned to me. I talked briefly before talking about what does it mean to be made in God's image. I think it has two components. I think, yes, it's some type of an immaterial thing about us that we're somehow like God and that we like to make things, like to do things, like to see things. But also different than creatures, people stand upright. You have a different kind of neck than other creatures do that God has created, and that your neck pivot is one that doesn't just look left and right, but it's almost like a ball socket. It can look up. It can look around. You can't spin your head around like an owl. But you can look up and see things. We're designed to reflect on what God has created. We're supposed to get the point that there's something bigger than us, someone up there that we can commune with, that we should connect with. So Nebuchadnezzar, who was on his belly living like a creature, when his understanding came back, he looked up. Something that we people do is reflect on our place in God's creation, our place in the universe. And we not just look around, but also look up. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Verse 35, all his inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand. Now, this is a powerful king, perhaps the most powerful individual alive in this day. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? People talk about the Magnus of King George connected with the American Revolution and the time after that. This would have been much, much more significant. At the same time, my reason returned to me for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. In other words, everybody took me back just like I was king before. And I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. In other words, king, you're back. Nobody makes a comeback. You made a comeback. Remember a couple years ago when Tim Tebow played for the Broncos, and there was this tune, and another Tim Tebow comeback victory, they would sing on ESPN for him. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest comeback. He would have been the comeback kid. King, we know you never lost it. King, we know that you're there. King, you want to go crush somebody? We'll go crush somebody for you, just to make sure you can do it. King, you want to pass them? We'll go pass some laws. King, you want to tax somebody? We'll tax somebody. But no, no, no. I've learned my lesson. I need to make sure that just because I think something, I don't say it or do it. Isn't that good advice? When something comes in your mind, it shouldn't come out your mouth, and nor does that come out of your hands. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And the last line is his tagline. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Something that we have to be concerned about, and I guess, like I said, I've been going to the doctor for the last couple of weeks, so I'm aware of this. During the week, boy, do you do a lot of stuff? Busy? Do you go walking? Do you lift weights? Do you have some other physical things that you like to do? Well, at the end of the day, you might look back and think, wow, I was busy today. Boy, I moved a lot of stuff. Yeah, I did my laps. I did my mile. I set a record time. But I'm doing everything I can. Research from York University in Canada, thank you, Canadians, asked 129% participants to walk or jog in a treadmill at speeds they felt were light, then moderate, or vigorous. The study found that even after researchers described to the adults what was counted as this is light, this is moderate, and then this is heavy, people overrated their exercise activities. For example, people believed that they were performing vigorous physical activity at levels that would not be considered vigorous at all. Most everyone in the study nailed the easy pace. Take a little walk? Yeah, I took a little walk. But the volunteers fell short of meeting the requirements of vigorous pace, which they defined, they had a heart monitor, having your heart rate between 77 and 93% of its max. For me, that's about 128 beats a minute. Most people in this study that they did didn't even reach 75, which is below vigorous, yet a lot of them said, oh, yes, I did my vigorous time. What's the problem? Twofold problems. Number one, there's a wealth of evidence that demonstrates that it's good for us to be active, but we still don't do it. Number two, if the little bit that we do is something that we overestimate and think, boy, it's really draining, then the problem is even worse. For us, it's very common for us to excuse our own faults, even when we're aware of them. It's uncommon for even we believers to undergo self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11, let you examine yourself with an open heart, whether God or others do these kinds of things. Humility. Here's a 5-cent definition of humility. Humility is letting God honor us. Not taking the cheap seat, not doing number one yourself, but letting God honor us is rare and usually takes a lifetime to develop. And actually, it's in our pride. Our pride decides humility is not one of the most important things for us right now. How humble am I? What am I doing for other people? What have I done for somebody else today? What am I going to do for them later? What am I going to do for them or God tomorrow? This is the question. This is the problem. For us, our great example of what does it mean to be humility is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Realize we're talking about the person that Mark chapter 10 describes as the one who came not to be served. He's king. He's died. He's from heaven. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is our example of what we should be like. Jesus, as Mark presents him, as the humble servant. God, help us to be people who listen to you. Father, we're used to ignoring people. We're used to ignoring folks who don't think like us, who don't like what I like. We're used to ignoring the doctor who says, do this, don't eat that, go here, how much have you walked? We're used to ignoring our parents, our children, other people in our family. God, help us to break that habit and to listen. Help us to listen to what people say and then evaluate its importance. A lot of the things don't matter. But God, help us to determine when you're trying to say something to us, when you have a lesson for us. Help us to look at your words and listen to them. Help us learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and find that voice in the midst of all the other din trying to get our attention. And help us not to forget to listen to the people that we meet and to give them some time, some attention, and some care. That was Nebuchadnezzar's great sin. He didn't pay attention. Help us, we pray, to notice our friends, the people that we meet, our neighbor, and invest in them at least a little bit. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,